We're going through the attributes of God, and this morning we want to start with faithfulness. What a tremendous attribute. We're working through 40 of the wonderful attributes of our Savior, our Lord, our God. So we're going to look this morning at Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and we'll read initially the first 8 verses. Psalm 89, as it talks so much about the faithfulness of God. Here we go. I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever to all generations. I will make known thy faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens thou wilt establish thy faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever. I will build up your throne to all generations, Selah, which of course means think on that or a pause. And the heavens will praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. Psalm 89, verse 6, for who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? And who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all that are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like thee, O mighty Lord? Thy faithfulness also surrounds thee. You may be seated underneath God's word. Faithfulness. The Hebrew name I'd like to use here is El Nima. And this wonderful Hebrew name, El Nima, spelled E-L, which is of course God, Nima, N-E-E-M-A-H, it means the faithful God. Oh, is God faithful? Let me put up, if I can, a definition of faithfulness as it relates to God. It's that attribute of God that denotes his ability to be firmly securing in the trustworthiness of his revelation. That attribute of God that denotes his ability to be firmly securing in the trustworthiness of his revelation. Nothing you've ever experienced comes close to the faithfulness of God. Nothing you have ever seen or touched or experienced in this life even approaches the faithfulness of God. Not your cat, not your dog, not your friend, not your spouse, not your mother, not your money, not your job, not your car, might be faithful old Betsy, but not your car. Nothing you've ever experienced in your life comes even close to approaching the faithfulness of the Lord. It's to 1,000 generations his faithfulness. Imagine that saying. To 1,000 generations, we in this room might represent 3 generations, maybe. Maybe 4 at the most. 1,000 generations, he's faithful. At your conception, do you remember the day you were born? Of course you don't. But on the day you were born, when you took that first breath as that infant, that little girl, that little boy, a faithful God was there. Before you could even talk or were doing much thinking or much doubting or much misgivings, faithful God was there at your passing. And it's soon. Maybe it's a year from now. Maybe it's just 100 years from now, but it's soon. At your passing, finally, a faithful God will be there at your passing. Through the great waters of life, and everyone in this room has experienced some troubled waters, some great waters. Through the great waters of life, and in the final valley of death, a faithful God is there. Ah, He's ever completely, totally, deeply faithful. Do you expect the sun to rise tomorrow morning? I think most of us think the sun is faithfully going to rise tomorrow morning. Are you aware that one day it won't? And God is faithful even past the sun's rising. Do you expect to take that next breath? A good friend of mine this week took his last. He wouldn't expect it. He was a young father. And it was his last breath, and he went right into the Lord's presence. But he expected to take one more breath, but he had a massive heart attack and didn't take another breath. His father was my translator through Eastern Europe as we went across some of the most difficult areas in the world through revolutions and all kinds of upheaval. As the Soviet bloc was breaking up, his dad and mom were there with me, and then he was there cheering me on, and this morning, breathing no more on this side of eternity. God is more faithful than your next breath. Faithfully, He is there. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, it says, He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. You got hopes in God. I didn't say your own hopes, but hopes in God. He's going to do it. You got hopes for the future in the Lord. He's going to do it. He's going to fulfill. He says, He who calls you, are you called? If He's called you, He's faithful, and He will do it. He's the great steadying, the great quieting that He is and is a faithful God. Listen to His faithfulness. Scripture says, be still. This is from Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. Faithful, 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 faithful. It's the attribute of God that gives tremendous assurance and trust and peace. It gives us a security in the things of eternity. Psalm 36, verse 5 says, Thy faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Faithfulness. Next, Creator. Again, we're working our way through these wonderful attributes of God. I have to admit, if I could just take a quick little pause here, that I'd probably rather teach on God than anything else. So if I seem to be enjoying myself in the middle of all this doctrine and all this stuff, it's not that I don't care about us. I mean, I certainly do, and it's not that I'm not called to be a pastor and a teacher and all that good stuff. I am, but I would just as soon talk about God all the time, forever. Because guess what we'd be doing in heaven? Talking about us? Probably not. Probably worshiping the Lord. Probably talking about the wonders of Christ, won't we? Oh, we will. Creator. Same Psalm, Psalm 89, but I'd like to read two verses there a little bit later. Psalm 89, we just finished reading the first 8 verses. But verse 11 and 12, it says, The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. The world and all it contains, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Let me go through the definition of Creator. It's that attribute of God that denotes God alone truly creates. Matter is not eternal and did not emanate from God. He created the world, here comes the Latin, ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. We've already touched on this on earlier attributes, but it's worth coming back to a little bit, that only God creates. Now, man can discover, man can destroy, man can put some things together, but to truly create ex nihilo out of nothing, only God can do. So man can put the things together, but the things are created. You getting this, right? The things are created by God. It says in Genesis 1:1, and I think most of the culture never gets past the first verse in the Bible as far as faith and belief. They never get past the first verse because the first verse, it says, in the beginning, God. Say it with me. In the beginning, God. Absolutely. And then it goes on, created the heavens and the earth. Now, we tried this in an earlier session, but I think we'll try this again, okay? I want us to work on creating one dust particle, okay? We're going to work on this together, right? All of us together, everybody on the sound of my voice, we're all going to, with our will, you ready? We're going to push and shove and create one dust particle. Ready? Go! No. Didn't happen. We cannot create, even collectively, a single particle of dust. But God created water. He created fragrance, light in the room, warmth, cotton, one star. Matter of fact, why don't we work on creating one star together? Let's just do one. He's already done billions, so we can at least pull off one, right? Not happening. Scripture says the earth was without form. Null and void. Psalm 89 says he created the, get this as a concept, he created the north and the south. I mean, think of what I just said. There was no north, no south, no east, no west. There was no direction. I mean, we always think in terms, well, I'm going east or I'm going west or look at the North Star or going south to the South Pole. Never a north and a south until God spoke it into existence. Created the heavens, according to Psalm 89, verse 11. Created light, according to Genesis 1:3. Created time, according to Genesis 1:5. Created man and woman. That should include most of us in this room, right? Without any alterations. Anyway, man and woman, Genesis 1:27. Now, as I go through this next list, just think of the things that God has created. Created angels. Created the mind. Created thoughts. You ever have one? God created thoughts. Created space. Created pleasure. Created pain. Created sorrow. Created joy. Created emotions. Created gravity. Created salvation. Created worship. Created praise. Only He is the Creator. And by the way, God was never created. He didn't suddenly will Himself into being. He always was. In the beginning, God. Try it with me. In the beginning, God. I think we got this one. Okay. Let's go to the next attribute of God. Self-existence. And each of these is important. Turn with me, if you will. You don't need to stand. But turn with me, if you will, to John 8. John, the 8th chapter. Let's look at this together. John 8. John 8, starting with verse 51, towards the end of the chapter. John 8, 51. I'm going to read a few verses here down to the end of the chapter. Truly, truly, this is, of course, Lord Jesus speaking, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death.' Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham," now it gets really deep, here we go, "your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "You're not 50 yet, 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Christ said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Let's look at a definition of the self-existence of God in this context. It's that attribute of God that denotes that he is uncreated and beginningless, and that he depends on himself alone. One of my mentors, the great Francis Schaeffer, sat at his feet as a boy, tremendous mind. But Francis Schaeffer said of Christ and of God, he was the uncaused cause. The uncaused cause. Say it with me. The uncaused cause. Absolutely. The name I'd like to use for God is Elohim. El-Olim, spelled E-L-O-L-A-M. And it means God of eternity. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God is uncreated, beginningless. He depends only on himself. He doesn't need sleep, right? God doesn't need sleep. Aren't you glad you wake up in the morning? He's still there, right? So he doesn't need sleep. He doesn't need oxygen. He doesn't need love. He doesn't need warmth. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need light. Nothing, nothing, nothing does God need. He depends ultimately and finally and only on himself. You know, Moses was there at the burning bush and trying to figure out when he was going to go to Israel and the elders there and talk to him, who should he say sent him? And I'm reading from Exodus 3. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he says, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Now that word "I am" is actually a verb that comes from Heya, and it means to exist. Heya, spelled H-A-Y-A-H, and it means to exist, not did exist or will exist. It means the verb to exist. I am who I am. Say it with me. Of God. Now, this is not of yourself, okay? I am who I am. That's who we worship. That's who we adore, the existent, self-existent God. Number 26 in our long and wonderful list. Actually, it's a pretty short list. There's only 40, and you could go on many more than this. But simplicity. Simplicity It's that attribute of God that denotes that he's not a composite or a compound being. He is not divisible. The famous Shema that our Jewish friends are always saying, they're just quoting a scripture, which is our Bible too. It's our scripture too. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Say the Shema with me. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. The Shema, come on. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. This was very important in a culture that had all these gods. The Lord is one. And we'll talk more about that when we get to the attribute of unity and Trinity soon. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it says, but I fear, this is, of course, the apostle speaking, Paul, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Say it with me. The simplicity that is in Christ. Dr. Ryrie, my professor in Bible college, said this, when we consider God as a triune being, he is not divisible or composed of parts or multiple substances. You know, God is spirit. I just finished quoting John 4, 24, God is spirit. Now you say, well, Christ became a man. He was flesh. Track with us on this, though. Christ became flesh, but his deity was always spirit. He will never be anything other than the simplicity of spirit. It says in James 1:17, no shadow of turning. Now, I know you can put your hand in his nail-printed hands. I know you can touch his side. But God is finally and ultimately simplicity in the sense of being holy and being spirit. He's to be worshiped in spirit and in truth. Number 27, speaking of truth, truthfulness and veracity. This is our 27th attribute. Truthfulness and veracity. It's that attribute of God that denotes him as genuinely God, the real and only God. He is truthful and consistent with his own nature and the source of all truth. You know, God is true in that he's genuinely God. He's the real. He's the only God. This might be a little bit of a big word for you, but I think you'll be all right. You know, objective existence. In other words, he's not an illusion. Objective existence. He's not some vapor. He's real. Truthful, consistent with his own nature. Now, we exaggerate, right? We stretch the facts. We use superlatives, right? We never get along, right? We say that in our marriages, but that's not true. A lot of times we get along. Maybe not get along right now, but superlatives, right? We use these superlatives. We tell less than the truth. But Romans 3, verse 4 says, God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Strong language from the Lord. Because God is truthfulness and veracity, the Bible must be true. It's his book. So all truth, accurate facts, come from God's truth. John 17, 3. It says, for this is eternal life, John 17, 3, for this is eternal life, that you may know thee, the only true God, the only true God, right? And Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Bavick, he was a really good theologian, and there are many great ones, but he really nailed this one on truth. I got to quote him. You ready? Okay, here we go. Truth does not merely pertain to him, capital H, of course, that's God, but he himself is the truth. He is the truth in all its absolute fullness. Hence, he is the original truth, the source of all truth, the truth in all truth, the ground of all truth, the true essence of all things, of their knowability and conceivability, the ideal and archetype of all truth, of all ethical reality, this goes on and on, of all laws and regulations, a norm in accordance with all things should be judged both to their, as to their essence and to their manner of manifestation, the source and fountain of all truth, knowledge of every sphere, the only light in which we see light, the Son, S-U-N, the Son of spirits. Now, we live in a culture that's packed with half-truths. You know this, right? We're hearing all this stuff about fake news, you know, all these half-truths out there. Altering, the culture tries to alter the concept of God. Make him the sweet by and by. And if you haven't heard the attribute on wrath, you ought to hear it, because this really goes after this deal. But he's not just the sweet by and by. He's not the love God, small g. Now, God is love, but he's not the love God, right? In the sense of just that he's all about love. He's much bigger than that. He's not Saint Nick in the sky, right? No, he's not. We had a pastor of a major church in Orlando. Major church in Orlando. Stand up there at the pulpit and say, just think about God. Whatever he is to you is what he is. If he's a woman, he's a woman. If he's a man, he's a man. If he's whatever he might be, whatever he is, that's just who he is to you, and that's who he is. That is blasphemy. Are you aware of this? I mean, when we pray what? Our Father, which art in heaven. I mean, we do. God is truthfulness and veracity, and I'll read the definition again because it's worth going over a second time. It's that attribute of God that denotes him as genuinely God, the real and only God. He is truthful and consistent with his own nature and the source of all truth. Last one of the morning, we will do omnipresence. Omniscience means he knows all. Omnipresence means he's everywhere, totally, completely, at once. Let me give you the definition of omnipresence. Omnipresence, here we go. That attribute of God that denotes that he is everywhere present with his whole being at the same time in his creation. Turn with me to Psalm 139. This is the last omnipresence. It's the last one we'll do of the morning. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Let's turn there together. And let's read a few verses starting with 7 down to 12. We've read this before. Won't hurt us to read it again. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or that's the netherworld, behold, thou art there. Psalm 139, verse 9. I will take the wings of the dawn if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea. Even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to thee. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. God is unlimited in his omnipresence by space, speed, darkness. He's outside of space and he's within space. By the way, do you know that God never needs to get there? He never needs to get there. He never needs to move quickly, right? He never needs to hear us when we say, come here. Darkness is not to him. He sees equally in light and dark. Now, it'd probably be worth here when we talk about the omnipresence of God, because you always hear this stuff about hell and people don't understand this. So let's see if we can get this down, okay? Let's talk about the difference between the face presence of God and the wrath presence of God. I didn't do this during wrath. I thought I would save it for here. Here we go. Again, Dr. Ryrie, one of the greatest theologians of our time, my professor, said this. Though in the lake of fire, people will be separated from the face presence of God, they will never be separated from Him in His omnipresence. There is obviously no presence of fellowship. For His face will be turned away from the wicked in the lake of fire. He exists when He indwells believers with His face presence. Dr. Walvoord, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary where I attended, said God in His infinity is everywhere present in the totality of His deity. Now, this is not pantheism. You hear this stuff all the time. Well, God's in everything. Everything's God. That's heresy, right? The chair is not God. The building is not God. Your whiskers are not God. I mean, you know, the material things are not God. He's present here everywhere, but it's not pantheism that all things are God. In His omnipresence, it means God's being penetrates the whole universe, but it's not exhausted by the universe. You say, well, God's in the universe. That's where we got Him locked down. He's beyond that. God's magnificent omnipresence means that He's here now in all His fullness and completeness. He's fully God at this moment. Now, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, yet He's present here with us now in this room, wherever you go and live and die, wherever you are, the omnipresence of God is there. I would say in closing, fear Him, love Him, honor Him, and receive Him for who He really, really is. God bless you.